Back when we first started the website, so we're talking about back in 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, getting close to 21 years, I was asked the question, what must I do to go to heaven when I die? Please, no opinions, just use the Bible. It's all that we have that is the truth. And I was impressed that this man only wanted a biblical answer. Far too many simply want confirmation that they're right. And they will search high and low for someone to tell them what they want to hear. You know, it's much like Paul had warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and starting at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And starting at verse 2, it says, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, also, as a child of God, I'm also restricted in what I can answer because God tells me that I am only to teach what he taught. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, whether he wanted a biblical answer or not, that's basically all he would receive. Now, the Bible affirms that man is unable to save himself. We mentioned this in the earlier lesson in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And this is because we see ways that look good to us, but they're not. In fact, that's our theme for this month is various ways, or the way, what we're really interested in. But take a look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but this end is death, the way of death. And so every way that we pick doesn't necessarily lead us to heaven. And even if we say, well, I'm not going to do anything, the problem is we have sin. And sin is universal in this problem, and none of us escape it. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, and in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does it take to get to heaven? And actually there are people in the Bible who have asked similar type of questions. There was a young man once who asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He went away sorrowful because what was asked of him was more than he was willing to give. If you want to reach heaven, you really have to ask yourself, how much value is it to you? There's another similar question that was asked in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in your law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." You know, many people are willing to go to heaven if it's convenient. But if it's not on their way the way they're going currently, well, they won't put the effort in. If you want to reach heaven, there has to be a desire. Not a surface desire, but a deep-rooted desire to reach that goal. And the difficult part of obtaining salvation is the fact that we need to be first forgiven of our sins. Sins are a universal problem. The part that man could not handle, well, that was done by the Son of God. Forgiveness is not possible without the shedding of blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But the shedding of the blood of animals wasn't able to give lasting forgiveness." In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It may appease God for a bit, there may be forgiveness of it at the moment, but it's not going to take it away. But we have been sanctified, we've been made holy by the body of Jesus himself." Again in Hebrews 10, going to verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies have been made his footstool for his feet." Jesus died once and gave the perfect sacrifice that actually takes away sin. And when Jesus died, he did it freely. He died for us even though we didn't deserve it. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and starting at verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having much more than been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. Therefore, just as one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." I read a little bit further than what I was planning to read. And as I mentioned, Christ died, and he did so freely. Going to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, God wants everyone saved. He's not looking to exclude anyone. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the Lord warns us that even though God wants us all to be saved, reality is that only a few are actually going to make it. In Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13 and verse 23, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And also in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, why is it God wants everyone saved, but so few actually make it? And it's basically because God expects man to receive his gift. Many want the gift, but they basically want it on their own terms. Somehow they have decided if God, the giver of the gift, sets terms, well, that is no longer a freely given gift. See, if we love Christ, well, then we have to be obedient to him. Jesus mentions this in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we are required then to do all the commandments that Christ gave us. In Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But there's something else that's required as well. If we're going to reach heaven, we have to have faith. See, you can't please God without faith. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. But faith doesn't just appear. Faith is developed by learning what God has taught us. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 and in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news of salvation. In Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Hence, we find another person asks a very similar question to the one we started with. The jailer asks Paul in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, and in verse 29, he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. You have to have faith. But you gain faith by learning God's word. And that's why, you know, faith is not just an outward statement. It's not just something that's just, I believe in Jesus. It's a sincere conviction. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 and verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's a faith, but it's not just a faith in words. It's a faith that obeys what God taught. That's why James tells us that faith alone can't save. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe in that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. But keep in mind that though God requires faith and effort in obedience to him on our part, it's not our faith or our efforts that actually save us. What saves us is the death of Jesus. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, which when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are required to walk in God's works, the good works that he set up. But those works don't save us. They're just a requirement. Jesus is the one who actually does the saving. And that faith that we are asked to have, it can't stay within us. It has to be confessed. It has to be admitted before others. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, if we're not having enough faith, if we don't have enough faith to stand up before others and say that we believe, then we're basically saying we're ashamed of our Lord. And we can't reach heaven that way. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Yet there's something else that needs to be done. We have that problem of sin. Peter told people that they had to repent, to change their ways in order to be saved. You can't stay in your sins. In Acts chapter 3, and in verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And if you think about this, it makes sense. It is our sins which has gotten us into trouble with God. As Isaiah points out in Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59, and in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. Our sins are what causes our separation from God. It's the reason why we can't get to heaven. And we cannot be expected to be forgiven our sins and then continue in them. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Starting at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Jesus, in fact, warned his audience at one point in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, when we talk about repentance, a lot of people don't understand repentance that well. They basically look at repentance as being sorry. You know, like your mom, you know, when you did something to your brother or sister, you tell them you're sorry. And oftentimes what comes out of the kid's mouth is not really a sincere repentance. It's just a sorry. Repentance starts with sorrow, but it's much more than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So when we repent, we change how we live. It means turning to God and doing things God's way. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verse 20. Talking about Paul, he said, but kept on declaring both to those in Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Basically, it means honestly attempting to correct past mistakes. You can't change everything about your past, but you can change yourself. And so when the first gospel sermon was delivered, it convicted those who heard it. And Peter's response to a question, the same type of question we've been asking, how do I get to heaven? What do I have to do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, that same question comes up. The answer here now is repent, change. But he mentioned there was two things that were required, repentance and being baptized. Well, that's no different than what Jesus commanded in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. You have to have belief and baptism. You have to have repentance and baptism. The disciples were told to go out in the world and make new disciples. And in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Why is baptism so important? Why does it keep being brought up? Well, it's because, remember, the reason we are saved is Jesus' death. And in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we read, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now in that statement, notice that there's a number of connections. We rise to a new life. That's repentance, changing ourselves. Our sins are forgiven. We're freed from sin. Baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism also represents the believer's death to sin and his resurrection to a new life. And baptism represents the believer's hope of being raised, like Christ, to enter heaven. In essence, baptism is what gives the believer contact with the blood of Christ. Remember, it's Christ's death that which saves us. And in baptism is where we put on Christ. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And since baptism brings us into contact with Christ, well, it's appropriate to say that baptism saves. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 21, 1 Peter 3, and in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't the water that saves, But the sincere obedience of this believer is through Jesus that we're actually saved. And so that's why Paul was told to wash away his sin. In Acts chapter 22, before he became a Christian, in verse 10, Paul had asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" He asked that question again. What do I need to do? And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go into the Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do." And one of the answers in verse 22, verse 16, chapter 22, "And now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." There's a story in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was taught about Jesus. Now the Ethiopian eunuch didn't ask about how to get to heaven. He asked it in a different way. He asked what's preventing him from getting it done. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." And in this one example, we see a lot about what we've just discussed. He heard the word of God explained to him by Philip. He desired to do what he learned from Philip. He stated that he believed, and he showed both belief and a willingness to declare his belief before others. And he was baptized, and he had joy in his heart, knowing that he had been obedient to the Lord. Now, we could ask the same question today. What's stopping you from being baptized? Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2, "For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, we have the opportunity right now to put on Christ.